Good morning. The spirit in me greets the spirit in you. It is good to be together. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen Phillipson, and with me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, and our organ scholar, Cadence Brassard. And in a moment, you will see and hear our choir come in and be among you. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. We gather every Sunday and throughout the week to learn and to grow and to serve. We're also proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages and gender identities and sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds. This is a place where everyone is welcome. If this is your first time here today, a really special and warm welcome to you. Know that after this gathering in the sanctuary, we have tea and coffee together and some time of hospitality and conversation. And we really want everyone to take part in that. And how you get there is just through that door. So we hope that you can stay. This is a really special coffee hour today because we have new art on our walls. The art has been created by more than one artist. They are students at the Art Barn School. And so some of the students are here this morning and some of their teachers. They have really warmly welcomed us into the gallery space with some cookies and donuts and everything like that. So extra reason to stay for coffee hour today and to see that new art. After the greeting of the piece, the kids will go downstairs for their Sunday morning program with Emma. If you're ever here with kids or grandkids, they just meet Emma at the back, and then they go downstairs once the service is rolling. Couple of other announcements that I just want to plant with you. We're planning a very special honoring of Holy Week and Easter. Maundy Thursday, I will be collaborating with Reverend Jason Myers at Metropolitan United Church for a very special recreation of the upper room and Jesus' Last Supper. This is a joint service, Rosedale and Met, and it is taking place at Metropolitan. So I do want to alert you to that and get that date in your calendars. And then, of course, we gather here for our special Good Friday service at 10:30. Some news from the Hub, the Cooking Club, we've switched this to monthly. The next one is coming up Wednesday, 12:30 on March the 13th. I think that's it from me, yeah. In this land, the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River, those of us who are non-Indigenous are bound to our Indigenous neighbors and their fate. And we are grateful to gather on this territory. May we learn to live out our commitments to truth and reconciliation and to the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples and to cast a better future for all. The flowers that grace our sanctuary this morning are in memory of Elizabeth Goodings from her loving family. And Bob is here with us and his family is right there. So again, I hope that you will greet Bob warmly today during the service and also afterwards. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, who calls us to seek justice and resist evil, to love and to serve others, let us worship. I invite us to stand as you're able, in body or in spirit, and to join with me in our call to worship. However you enter worship today, come whether you are troubled or anxious about health, family, or finances, or whether you are celebrating, excited, and happy. May you know God's Spirit with you as we sing and pray. We sing holy, 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 and we're singing verses 1, 2, and 3. Friends, let's turn to one another and greet each other with the peace of Christ. This is a simple greeting. We just say, "Peace be with you," and the response is, "And also with you." And so we light our candles. These candles are helping us to mark time during the season of Lent. Each week we light one less and we extinguish one at the end of the service. I want to invite us now into a time of centering our hearts and our minds for prayer. With the gathering response that we're singing throughout this season of Lent, and we're changing the verse each week, but the tune stays the same, and it's a familiar tune to you. So we're going to sing it together now at the outset of this prayer time, and we'll repeat it at the end, so you'll get a chance to give it a second go if you didn't like your performance on the first round. It's a song called Throughout These Lenten Days and Nights. There's so much going on in our world each week when we gather here. Each of us is carrying our own stuff on our hearts, but we're also carrying the sorrows of the whole world. So I just want to invite us into a moment of silence. Creating God, still center of the world you have made. We come to you in this season of turning and returning as our source and our destiny. In the midst of love, we return to you. We turn toward you. Hold everything that we are carrying in our hearts this week. All the brokenness, all the sorrow for our world that our words can't express. All the worry about what we've got coming up and how we're going to get through it. All the love we're holding for the people who are so important to us. All the joy we feel as we remember the weeks past, the weeks to come, the laughter we've had, all the brightness that's met us, even when we're standing in shadow. We confess to you that we often lose sight of what it means to be human and to be humane with each other. We prefer separation to connection, typecasting to understanding, self-righteousness to empathy. Help us to hold again your teachings, your commandments, to show love to you and love to our neighbors. We pray in the name of Jesus, who amplified your commandments, embraced empathy, your divine Son, who teaches us how to be human, and who taught us to say, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So opening our theme this morning, this is a moment for you, some questions to ponder in your own heart. What commandments do you hold as sacred? What are the touchstones that you hold on to that are most dear to you in order to live the life you were created to live? What would you say are your most important commandments that you live by? I invite you to reflect as Sarah plays. So we're settling into this season of Lent now. We're reacquainting ourselves with our traditions here. And if you've been present the last couple of weeks, you know that we've revived this thing that we do, which is that we pair a secular text with our sacred text. And the secular text that we use is an Oscar-nominated film. We believe that The purpose of Lent is to get us to think deeply about what it means to be human and our human condition, and what better way, what medium really explores humanity better, one of the great mediums that explores what it means to be human is film. So this week, our secular text is a film called The Holdovers, and it's set in an elite private boys' school on the outskirts of Boston in the early 1970s. And Paul Giamatti plays a professor of classics. His name is Paul Hunnam. He draws the short straw and has the unenviable task of babysitting the boys who aren't able to go home over the Christmas holidays. Everyone in this film, all the characters, are exactly where they don't want to be. Professor Hunnam would much rather be enjoying a scotch and his books in front of a cozy fireplace alone. And Mary, who's the cook on duty for the professor and the boys, would rather be back in the past and not in her present, where she is navigating a very complicated grief. And Angus Tully, who ends up as the only boy who has to stay would rather be at home than at the school. The last thing that any of them want to do is connect with each other. Let's watch the trailer.
You just earned yourself a detention, sir.
Being with you is already one big detention.
Son of a...
Sir, I don't understand.
That's glaringly apparent.
I can't fail this class.
Oh, don't sell yourself short, Mr. Coates. I truly believe that you can.
Every year at Barton Academy, students, faculty, and staff depart the campus for a two-week winter break. But there are always an unfortunate few who have nowhere to go for the holidays. They're known as the holdovers.
Mr. Hyndum.
Hello, Mary.
I heard you got stuck with babysitting duty this year. How'd you manage that?
You know, he used to be a student, right?
Yeah, that's why he knows how to inflict maximum pain on us.
I thought all the Nazis were hiding in Argentina.
Stifle it, Tully.
You just earned yourself a detention, sir.
Being here with you is already one big detention.
Son of a bitch, that's another detention.
Do you think I want to be babysitting you? No, I was praying your mother would pick up the phone or your father would arrive in a helicopter or a flying saucer.
My father's dead.
You don't tell a boy that's been left behind at Christmas that nobody wants him? What's wrong with you?
There's nobody here, okay? You stay out of my way, and I'll stay out of yours.
Let me sleep in the
Now, most of the kids dislike you, pretty much hate you. Teachers, too. You know that, right?
I find the world a bitter and complicated place, and it seems to feel the same way about me. I think you and I have this in common.
I don't think I've ever had a real family Christmas like this before.
Thank you, Mary.
You're welcome.
History is not simply the study of the past, it is an explanation of the present.
See, when you say it that way,
and throw in some pornography, it's a lot easier to understand.
No matter what you are,
I'd like to propose a toast to my two unlikely companions.
Are you trying to lick down my shirt?
No. Yes.
You're gonna get me fired.
This is your Rubicon.
Do not cross the Rubicon.
The Holdovers.
Ouch! Jesus! The dirt on us!
You just earned yourself a...
I highly recommend this film. It's wonderful and heartwarming. We have a reflection on this film now, and it's shared by a member of our congregation, Kat Peterson.
Hi, everyone. I'm Kat Peterson Stockton. That's my husband sitting over there, and my kids are usually the two noisy, rambunctious kids running around. They're the consistent kids that are here running around, usually that entertain you, usually. I have been coming to Rosedale United with my family since the church reopened after the pandemic. My son was almost 3 at the time, 2.5. My daughter was still this big. I forget exactly how many months, but we were holding her. And it was really important to my husband and I to expose my kids to a group of seniors. And we thought, what better way to do it than come here? Sorry. I grew up in Hamilton, and my dad was a member of parliament, so I was very exposed to seniors in Hamilton. And it is true. they helped shape who I am today, and I think brought a lot of wisdom into my life, so it was very important to us. And being right around the corner was an amazing way to do that. Oh, my phone's going dark on me. So we've been coming for almost 2 years now, give or take, and About a year ago, I joined the board, and we feel very involved in this community. We really love it. It's been a great experience for both of my kids. I'm sure you saw today they were handing out flyers. And again, it seems trivial, but asking a five-year-old to make eye contact with someone that he doesn't know well, that is older than him, and having him introduce himself and then seeing my daughter follow suit is pretty amazing. I'm sure some of you have seen over the last year or so, he's grown a lot. So this community means a lot to Andrew and I. So thank you, Kristen, for inviting me up to speak. Both Andrew and I really enjoyed this movie. I'm gonna focus a little bit on the troubled youth in the film, Angus Tully. He has a father who he's been removed from because his father has very severe mental health issues. This troubled youth doesn't know how to cope with that. At one point he says in the trailer that his father is dead. He is not. And through a couple twists and turns in the film, he's able to go and visit his father. And this really struck a chord with me, and this will tie back into why we come to Rosedale United, I promise. It struck a chord with me because I see and I feel every day some of the challenges that a very privileged group, such as all of us, have in society. And that's that it is generally easier to not lean in and be with and speak with people that have challenges. We are so lucky, for the most part here, I think, to be in good health, to be surrounded by people that are privileged and have the assistance that they need, that not only is it easier to pull away from people who are suffering or that have mental health issues, in that ease, it becomes scary to lean in to that. I speak from experience. I have an aunt who has schizophrenia. We've sort of become estranged. It's very sad. I mean, but I have little kids. It can be difficult to explain some of those outbursts. She's not reliable. That can be difficult to explain to young kids. I went to a birthday party with my youngest daughter. It was a 2.5-year-old, the child was turning two. My daughter's 2.5. And we went, and there was one of the family members of the child at the birthday party, clearly deep mental health issues. And I saw so many adults at the party pull away from her. And so seeing that, it really, and watching the film and speaking to Kristen about it at length, it sort of started to put some pieces together for me. And that was that, you know, maybe as people who are privileged and that have a lot of ease in life that not everybody has, maybe it's up to us to lean into those challenges and feel a little bit of discomfort around the people that don't necessarily have as much comfort as we do. And that was sort of the piece that I took from the film. It was something that I walked away with, again, watching sort of a troublemaker kid lie to people about his father. But in the film, he does, in some ways, come to terms with who his family is. Paul Giamatti, as the teacher, helps him see that that is not necessarily his own legacy. So it's interesting to watch that come together. But I'd like to take it full circle in coming, our family deciding to come to Rosedale United. And that's that choosing to get up every Sunday morning with my kids and get them out of their pajamas and take the yogurt out of their hair and put them into clothing that is loosely presentable most weeks anyway. You know, and even for Andrew and I to get up and have a shower on our Sunday morning is not the easy choice for us. It's not the easy choice to, you know, when my kids were too young to go downstairs, when they were sitting with us, to constantly be shushing them and helping them understand how to behave in a setting like this. But the rewards have been so amazing for us. They have so many people inside of these walls that they think of as their friends and people that they can rely on and wave to in the neighborhood. It's really wonderful. So that's where I take it full circle to say, there are areas of discomfort that we all feel in the community, whether it be people that are in totally different socioeconomic situations, that are having mental health struggles, or as simple as little kids learning how to speak more clearly and make eye contact with people that are a little bit older than them. I think it's all worth it. And that film kind of pulls some of those ideas together. That's what I took away from the film.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Friends, we stand in response and sing, looking ahead, the day of resurrection. Please be seated. Let us pray. God of all seasons, in your pattern of things, there is a time for keeping and a time for losing. There is a time for building up and a time for pulling down. In this sacred season of Lent, as we focus on making the most of our humanity, on becoming the creatures you have created us to be, help us discern in our lives what we must lay down and what we must take up, what we must end and what we must begin. You invite us to be introspective. Still, we cannot help but be outward looking when so many in our human family are suffering. We do not know how people will heal from the trauma of brutality and inhumanity that is so present in our world. We do what we can in this moment, which is to lift into our hearts and our consciousness and into your arms and your comfort, people who are living through war and terror and famine. We lift all into your comfort and your peace and your wholeness. And we know that your spirit is so present wherever there is suffering. We proclaim the power of your love. Send your love to all who are sad and who are mourning right now. We think especially of the Mulrooney family at the loss of Brian Mulrooney. Help us to embrace our humanity by walking in the way you teach us, and show us how we may help. Amen. I invite you into a time of response. Will you join me with the response that's printed in our bulletins? We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. And so in this moment, you're invited into a gesture to make the prayers that we have just prayed more intentional for you and more grafted into your heart and onto your mind. We have at the front this morning a basket, and there are little pieces of paper folded up in it. And you are invited in this time, if you like, to come up and receive one of these pieces of papers. Just come on, walk up, grab one, and I'm going to ask you not to look at it. Just keep it a surprise until the end of the service for something fun and different to do. Just grab your little piece of paper, put it in your pocket. That's one gesture you can participate in. You're also invited, if you like, to go to the back and to make a financial offering to the life and work of this community. Or you can sit and just enjoy the music and the moment and just simply being. This is your time, and you're invited to use it as you need.
Beauty before age, how's that?
Good to see you, dear.
see you. Now, don't peek.
So, you've been curling lately?
No.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. So I want you to hear our sacred text this morning in a certain way. So I'm going to frame this reading using probably the most unlikeliest framing device. And I have to give credit to Sarah because she helped me come up with this in a random conversation. You probably don't remember it. But we're relating Exodus to Marie Kondo, okay? Marie Kondo wrote The Life-Changing Art of Tidying Up, a bestseller many years ago, and she's world famous and all that. This is how I want you to hear Exodus, okay? It's the Ten Commandments reading, right? You're going to hear it. And we're saying them during Lent, and you might think, oh, I'm supposed to hear the Ten Commandments because it's Lent as these dour, finger-wagging things, and I have to get rid of this in my life, and I have to get rid of that in my life, and, you know, clean it all out. And Marie Kondo's brilliant concept was saying, you know, you create the life you want by deciding what you want to hold on to. And it's the things that we want to hold on to, the things that spark joy in our lives. And I actually think that that's what Lent is supposed to be getting us to do. We're supposed to be really thinking about what makes us the best humans we can be and what brings us joy and what do we want to hold on to. And often, it's not transitory joys that we want to hold on to, but it's deep, deep joys like these 10 teachings and the invitation that they give to us to really empathize with other people that actually sparks joy in our human hearts. And so with that framing in mind, I invite you to hear this reading of the 10 Commandments.
Sacred text.
Our sacred text this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, the Ten Commandments. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female slave, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thus endeth the reading.
Thank you, Julie. Because I went to get a coffee, I walked in late to Sebastian's soccer game, and quickly, so as not to be a distraction, took the first open spot I could see in the bleachers. And it didn't take long before I noticed that something was off. I clapped loudly at a good play, but everyone around me stayed silent. A little later, the man next to me yelled at the referee, "Come on!" when I had been thinking, "Right on!" When I blurted out, "No!" when all the other parents around me were cheering, "Yes!" I shrank back a little and decided to keep very quiet, because it was suddenly clear to me that I was sitting in a kind of exile, far away from my home bleachers, that I had inadvertently chosen to sit in the wrong section and found myself surrounded by the enemy. One of the main concerns of the book of Exodus is what it means to live as a person of faith. I mean, as someone who has decided to walk through life with God, for better or worse, at home or in exile. The presenting story of Exodus is the story of the people of Israel journeying with their great liberator Moses, journeying from enslavement in the land of Egypt to their promised land of freedom. And on their way in that wilderness, they're called upon to decide what will mark them as people once they arrive in that land, how they will live together peaceably and relate to their neighbors, what will distinguish them as people who walk with God. What's interesting about the stories in the book of Exodus is that they weren't written down when they were actually happening, but only hundreds and hundreds of years later, when the ancient people of Israel were in another kind of exile, another kind of wilderness, having been painfully and forcibly uprooted from their promised land by the invading Babylonian army and deported into Babylonian territory to live among people whom they considered their enemies. It was just at this moment, when the ancient people of Israel were separated from their homes and other physical sites of meaning like the temple in Jerusalem, it was just at this moment that the stories we now find in the book of Exodus were written down. It was a way to remind the people of their touchstones, what they wanted to hold on to, what would spark joy in their hearts, what would define them as a people of faith, even in exile. It's interesting that it was in exile that the ancient people of Israel built their identity and chose to commit to the 10 teachings or the 10 commandments. I can only imagine what the ancient people of Israel might have wanted to do to their neighbors, these Babylonians with whom they now had to live. What they chose to do instead was to hold fast to these teachings, to keep these commandments. "The law of the Lord is perfect," they wrote in the psalm assigned for today, Psalm 19. "The precepts of the Lord are right, sparking joy in the heart. They are more precious than gold. They are sweeter than honey." I think it's amazing that in a time of exile, in a time when the people had every justification to be suspicious of their neighbors, that the ancient people of Israel actively remembered these 10 teachings and the feeling that is at their heart. Empathy. The ancient people of Israel decided that what it means to be a person of faith, someone who walks with God through all of life, is that you hold fast to empathy as the way to relate to people. Later, Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments. Love God, he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. We become the humans we are created to be. We survive through wilderness and exile by being humane, by having empathy. Each of the characters in the film, The Holdovers, is in a kind of exile. The professor, Paul Hunman, has been exiled from the academy. He would much rather be teaching at a university than teaching at a boys' school. The student, Angus Tully, as Kat shared, is in exile from his family, grieving the loss of the father he once had. And Mary Lamb, the cook, is in exile from peace and happiness. Her son was killed after being drafted to serve in the U.S. War in Vietnam. Every character is in exile, but during their forced experience of being together in exile over the Christmas holidays, they start to listen to each other. And when they start to know each other's stories, it begins to grow within them. Empathy. These three totally different people become relatable and human to each other, and so they become humane. I was so touched, as I know many of you have been as well, hearing different politicians remember the former Prime Minister Brian Mulroney in these past few days after his death. Brian Mulroney was the Prime Minister when I was in elementary and junior high school. And I think I thought about him a lot. In junior high, we used to have to bring in a newspaper article about a current event every single school day. And then we had to write about the who, what, when, where, why, how, and consequences of it. So of course, because of the time, Brian Mulroney factored into a lot of my thought and a lot of my writing. I listened to one interview about him with another former Prime Minister, Jean Chrétien. He and Mulroney had been on opposing teams in politics, you might say. But Chrétien shared how they would talk and joke on the phone, how they spent time sitting with the other person, on the other person's bleachers, so to speak. They were foes who were still able to call themselves friends. We can be opponents, Chrétien said in his interview, but not necessarily enemies. And I suppose it was because I had the Book of Exodus and the Ten Commandments in my head that my ears were primed to hear it so clearly, that touchstone of empathy. It sparked joy within me, and all of a sudden, I wanted to fall to my knees to say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a right and a new spirit in me. I know what I want to hold on to in this wilderness, what sparks joy in me. Let me hold fast to empathy and become more of the human you made me to be, becoming more humane. Can we stand and sing together? We're singing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Friends, can you take your little pieces of paper out? Has everyone got them? Can you shout out the word that's on the piece of paper?
Empathy.
We go out with?
Empathy.
We go to live?
Empathy.
We hold fast to?
Empathy.
And we bless each other as we go.